A confessional reference. I know it's not printed in the bulletin, but we will consider together number question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism. I know that the pastor has been working through the Belgic Confession, but this is also a suitable passage from the Heidelberg Catechism on page 29 in the back of the blue Psalter hymnal. I thought I would read, and if you would respond with the questions number 57 and 58, Lord's Day 22. Page 29 on the back of the Psalter, just a discussion of the resurrection, for that is the text that we will be considering, and it is important for us to consider what it is that we confess about the resurrection in light of this text. So I will ask the question, and then if you just respond together. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head, but even my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. And how does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. And this evening, I then ask you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, and we'll be considering the 13th through the 18th verse of this chapter, but I want to begin reading at verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of the Lord through the Apostle Paul to the Church of the Thessalonians, but also to us today who continue to receive this testimony from the Spirit. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. And therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs, to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Thanks be to the Lord for his holy and inspired word. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, have you ever had your heart race in worry over something that wasn't actually true? Have you sat at home maybe worrying while your husband is out thinking that something must have happened to him? Maybe you've gotten yourself worked up over a friend's lack of response to your text message. Maybe you convinced yourself that they were no longer interested in being your friend because they didn't respond to you within an hour. And in these scenarios, what's going on is that you have an idea of something that is based on what seems like pretty good evidence. After all, your husband's always normally home by 10 o'clock, right? And only later, after the situation resolves itself, do you realize that you jumped to the wrong conclusions in the first place. Well, the Apostle Paul, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, gives us a glimpse of a problem that really wasn't a problem, after all, in the lives of the Thessalonian church. And I'm pretty certain that you and I haven't struggled with the same problem that they did. And yet it's still important for us to study Paul's answer to their problem, to consider our own problems in light of this text. And finally, to see the depths of the comfort that the Bible holds out to us, no matter what it is that we are struggling with. And so that's where we'll go this evening. First, we'll see the Thessalonians' problem. Then we'll look at our problem. And then finally, we will see the depths of the comfort that the Bible holds out to us while we are still alive. So first then, what was their problem? What was it that was their concern? What were they getting so worked up about that Paul had to devote ink and space to addressing it? Quite simply, they didn't understand how the dead would be raised up together with the living. For they were worried about the ones who were dying before the Lord Jesus came back. Does that sound like a familiar concern to you? In many ways, I don't believe that we share that same concern. For I haven't met anyone in my lifetime who has said to me, you know, I think that people who die aren't going to go to heaven because they won't be raised up on the last day with the living. We no longer encounter people like this who are genuinely fearful that the first death, their natural death, will prevent them from being resurrected on the last day. But this was the problem that the Thessalonians were worried about. Because they believed that the return of Christ was going to be so soon. And they became deeply troubled when among them certain members began to die. People who'd professed faith in this Jesus Christ were beginning to die off in their midst. Wait a minute, they asked themselves. How can this be? These saints are no longer with us. And so when we're standing there, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, where will those believers be? Still be in the grave. And you see, in order to understand the problem, we have to grasp how immediate, how soon the early church thought that the return of Christ would be. For them, they firmly believed that it would happen likely in their lifetime. Believing that the Lord had spoken, saying it will happen soon, they believed it would happen very soon. And that's why I suggest that you will not actually ever know what that feels like. Because there are nearly 2,000 years separating you from the thoughts of those people at that time. You are conditioned by the history that we read about, that we study all the time, to know that nearly 2,000 years have gone by since Jesus' ascension. And a fair amount of time has gone by in our earthly estimation of time. All these different events have happened since that time. And yes, it is true that we must heed the command to be constantly watchful and ready for the Lord's return. That is absolutely still the calling of a Christian. And there's a command to be on guard and to go out into all the world to share the gospel in these days. But we will never know what it was that these early Christians were approaching. They were gravely concerned about those who were being buried. And somehow this idea had crept into their thinking that one had to be alive in order to be resurrected, in order to be caught up into the clouds. And their immediate frame of reference for thinking this pointed to their central hope that Jesus Christ was coming back soon, very soon. And as he promised, he is coming back. That is the truth we still confess. Only that soon is a different soon than what we as humans can understand. We do not know the day or the hour of the Lord's return. We do not even know the day or the hour or the way in which time passes as we wait for his second coming. We have no real conception of how much time has passed within the spectrum of God's full plan for all of humanity. And so the Thessalonians' misunderstanding of the resurrection is what Paul is addressing here in this passage. And it is connected to their belief that the Lord was going to come back so soon that it was almost as if these people who were alive had to be there in order for it to happen. And for those who think, well, I don't have that problem, so why do we need to hear the answer to this question? I'd answer that we never know. You may meet someone who thinks as the Thessalonians did, or who brings it up as a fruitless response to you. Or you may meet someone who just simply wants to know what happens when they die. And then passages like this passage out of 1 Thessalonians becomes very meaningful. And so boys and girls, Paul is answering a question that really troubled early Christians. If Jesus is coming back to raise us up with him, then what about my mother who has just died and been buried? Or what about my friend who became very ill and is now dead in a tomb somewhere? Will they be raised up too? Tell us, how can they be if their body is starting to decay and return to dust? Don't you need a body in order to be able to be raised into the heavens with Christ? And so the early church, fragile and only just beginning to be established, was plagued with this confusion, this worry, this concern. For here they thought that they were soon to be reunited with Christ, their bridegroom, he who was coming back for them, but their loved ones, fellow believers, were dying. And they were having to trade in their bridal veils, their wedding garments, for veils of mourning for their loved ones. And they thought that the Lord would return, and they eagerly awaited this. And it was being disrupted by funerals, the deaths of loved ones. And some who wanted to go to heaven so badly, who wanted to be there when the Lord came back, were instead being put under the ground. How could this be? And see how Paul addresses this church with its concerns in 1 Thessalonians 4. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And the very first thing that stands out to us is the fact that he has just before written in verse 9 that concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. But now, on this matter, he doesn't want them to be ignorant. They were aware of how to love one another. They'd learned that. But they were missing something crucial with the resurrection about those who had fallen asleep. And Paul was concerned that they would sorrow as those who have no hope for those who have fallen asleep. Don't be ignorant, brothers and sisters. Don't be uninformed. Don't be mistaken. There are many people who grieve and sorrow without hope. Yes, that's true. And those many people, even today, who place their hope in something other than faith in Christ and his returning glory. But you, brothers, you do not need to be ignorant nor grieve as those without hope. As a note, we should be careful to see that Paul doesn't forbid them from grieving. But that's a natural response that each of us has to loss. Both Christians and non-Christians alike all grieve at the loss of loved ones. It's proper. It's fitting. And the Psalms that we have are full of how-tos for those who are grieving. It's not a matter of grieving and sorrow that's the problem. It's doing so in the way of the unbeliever, without hope or with a false hope. And what are the key ingredients in this passage as Paul addresses the central problem they've had? He says, don't be uninformed. Don't grieve as those who have no hope. For believers, you have hope that is anchored in Christ. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Thessalonian church, your problem is solved. Your funerals can take place while still hoping for the coming resurrection. For you do not need to worry about the state of the dead, Paul is telling them. If they believe in Jesus, they will be resurrected. God will bring with him those God will bring those who sleep in Jesus with him. And it's beautiful, isn't it? Where Paul anchors what we believe about Jesus in what we can expect for the future. And he's saying to you and to I, what you believe about Jesus affects everything about what you believe about yourself and your loved ones. And notice that's why he says, if we believe, but then doesn't follow it with a then. Ordinarily we have, if we believe, then this will occur. But here Paul is calling out to them saying, I know you. You do believe that Jesus died and rose again. Well, it's just as certain that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's how firm and convinced of this he is. And then the Bible continues to make sure that the whole problem, the whole misconception in the minds of the Thessalonians is laid to rest. In verse 15 we read, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. The living and the dead will be raised on the last day. And the coming of the Lord will be accompanied with a great resurrection of the dead and the transformation of the living in the twinkling of an eye. And as the other great passage on the resurrection majestically tells us in 1 Corinthians 15:51, we read, behold, Paul says, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. For when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Through the Holy Spirit, Paul goes so far to reassure the church that the dead will be raised incorruptible, that they shall be changed so they can sin no more, so they can die no more, so that there will be no more second death for them. And from we're changed from a life of dying, we go to a life of unending and uncorruptible life. For the dead and living will be transformed, and all who are in Jesus, those who sleep and those who are awake. And one of the Old Testament believers who looked forward to this day of resurrection that we also here and now in 2011 look forward to was Job. In his powerful words spoken in faith before his friends, and in a sharp and stinging rebuke to Satan, Job speaks with his heart and soul, saying in Job chapter 19, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. For the Redeemer of Job and the Redeemer of the Thessalonian church has promised, it is foretold, that he himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and there will be no mistaking it. You will not miss it. Even if you are in the grave, you will not miss it, for that time will come, and there will be no missing it. And Job will see his Redeemer in the flesh, in his body, and his eyes, and our eyes shall behold, and he shall see, and we shall see this Lord who has redeemed him from all of us sins. And you also, each and every one of you, will see the same Lord Jesus Christ. And wherever you will be, whether buried in a cemetery or walking on the streets of Des Moines, when that day comes, there will be no escaping it. And if you've been reared in the church, if you've learned from the Bible, this isn't new news for you. If you've studied the Word of God, this is a familiar sequence. We learned this already in Sunday school. But don't ever let it become uninteresting or uninspiring or a place where we no longer place our hope and expectation. For as the readers of Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church read out these divinely inspired words to the believers gathered there in a church service much like ours, we have to understand how these words must have brought them to see the foolishness of their worries and the glory of the Lord that they were serving. Just imagine hearing these words for the first time Don't worry about those who have died already before Jesus' second coming. For you believe that Jesus died and rose again, which means that you can certainly believe that God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And what's more, O Thessalonians, if you're alive when he comes, you won't miss it either. For there will be an archangel crying out, a trumpet will be blasting, and the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the graves will open, and the dead will rise first to come before the Lord to await the judgment. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Ye of little faith, believe in this Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you will be raised in glory at the second coming of Christ. What an incredible message this is. We must never lose sight of this. Always allow it to rest within us. For when you stop to consider the second coming of Christ and the resurrection of the dead and the transformation of the living into bodies which are incorruptible and pure, I want you to remember, even in days of sorrow and in days of grieving, the way in which Paul's words just leap off the page the moment that he begins to write about this. You see how he answers a concern of the Thessalonians, and he does address their problem, yes. But he then goes on to write in this incredible language all that the Spirit has revealed to him about the way in which it will take place. His thoughts raced in his mind as he penned these incredible words. For sure, a simple answer to their question about those who had fallen asleep would have been sufficient. Of course. But the God that we serve, the God that we worship and praise, is a lavish God, an abundant God, and it is not just a sufficient comfort that is given to his people for all ages in this passage. It is an abundant answer, an abundant comfort to you and to me and to the church of all time. And Paul didn't write, I don't want you to be ignorant about the state of the dead. Don't worry, they will be raised along with the living. That would be in his answer in brief. But he goes into this elaborate and incredible detail to describe what will take place. There's an abundance here that we should feast on, an abundance here that we should delight in. This is your future. This is awaiting us. But we may sit back and think, we don't have any problem seeing that the dead can be raised along with the living on the last day. Oh, that may have been the problems of the Thessalonians, but that's not our problem. Well, this is where we transition to the second point, our problem in light of this text. For the problem that we face today is the assumption that all will go to heaven when they die. And yet, there's an unwillingness in our day and age to see that all will be raised on the last day in order to stand before the judgment throne of God, but not all will go to heaven. All will be raised, but not all will go to heaven. All have sinned, but not all have repented. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians 4, is addressing believers. He's writing his words of comfort to those who are in Christ already by faith in his name. And so the error which faces us in our day is not an error about whether or not the dead will get a chance to be raised on the last day. And the error which faces us in our day is not an error about which of the apostles will be alive when Jesus comes back. For they have all died and are asleep in Christ, as Paul himself is also. Rather, the error we face in our day is a mistaken belief that all will go to heaven. And is that error present in our midst? Do we ever allow this error to come up in our minds? For as Christians in the 21st century, it must be clear to us that we live in a culture that says only one thing: do good and you will go to heaven. Virtually every world religion around us works it out in this way: do good and you will go to heaven. The culture around us reserves hell for the really bad people, maybe. Maybe like Hitler or others that are really scoundrels. While sending cats and dogs and ordinary Joes and ordinary good people to heaven. And that's the error which the Word of God confronts so clearly. That only those who see their sins, who call out in faith, and in repentance to Jesus Christ and confess his name will be welcomed into heaven at the second coming of Christ. For Paul here writes to believers. Paul writes to those who bow the knee to Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You who are walking in faith in the Lord, believing that he has indeed saved you from your sin, you are given these words of comfort and glorious expectation. But if you do not yet believe in Jesus, if you are still holding on to your goodness, if you are here in church but not with the right motives in your heart, or if your heart is unmoved by a knowledge of your sinfulness in everyday life, or if you look back at the last week and say, I don't really think I sin, or if you hesitate to profess faith in Christ in your day-to-day life because you're not sure that you need to believe all of this, watch out. Do not be ignorant, and do not ignore the summons of Christ himself who says, believe in me. And pray now or when you're at home to Christ that he might forgive you of your sins and transform you into a disciple of the Lord. For the day is coming, and it may come soon, when the Lord will return and there will be no opportunity to turn to him any longer. For the weight of eternity rests upon the souls of all men and women. And the cry of every heart is a recognition that there truly is something beyond this life. For the hardest heart in the culture around us rejects the thought of heaven and hell while fighting the knowledge that there truly is a life after death. That is why people cling to life so much. In this life, for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and fail to place their trust and faith in him, is a life which will be spent outside of the presence of the Lord, pointing to an eternity in the torment and punishment of hell. And one man who is confronted by this awful but certain truth, that there is a hell reserved for those who remain under the curse of sin, was the Philippian jailer in Acts who cried out, what must I do to be saved? And for you and for your loved ones and even for all who remain in unbelief at this time, the words of life which brings us into the kingdom of life are these: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the simple but solemn belief that the Holy Spirit plants in the heart of every believer. Plants in the hearts of all those whom the Lord saves. For our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth so that he might stand in our place, knowing that every one of us was sinful and depraved from the moment of our birth, and taking our penalty upon himself upon the cross, he hung there, bearing the full wrath of our sins. And he, being raised again in the power of God so that we might have life and so that God might be glorified. In the simple but abundant hope that awaits all believers, you who know your sin and know your Savior, that hope is the hope of the resurrection with Jesus Christ. And yes, there are some in the church that feel that some Christians today spend too much time thinking about going to heaven when they die. And their critique is that some Christians tend to neglect the rest of the Christian life. And sure, we should be ready to acknowledge our place on this earth, in this life, while we wait. And it is important that we do, it is important what we do in this time. But we must not lose sight of the hope which is held out to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he has saved you now, and he has saved you for an eternity. And so going to heaven when you die is a promise of the Lord Jesus Christ to you. Your faith has made you well. You may still die, and it may, in fact, be a brutal path to a painful death. Maybe one of great sorrow which you may yet have to endure. And we know many of our loved ones have gone down in the decline of the body with the ache of the soul as it longs to be joined with those who have gone before them. And yet, by God's grace and belief in Christ's name, you will know that you are suffering no matter what it is and how it comes to you. The suffering that each one of you here will go through is brief and momentary compared with the life of glory that has been promised to you. For as one writer said, the physical event that we call death remains exactly the same for all men, regardless of whether they have been born again. In this respect, all men are in the same boat, for all must die. It can even happen that the death of a child of the world is more peaceful than the death of an upright child of the Lord. That's the reality that we experience. There are times when believers, those who have been set free from their sins and given this great inheritance, still go through these great struggles and sorrows. Or as Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 so powerfully describes it, while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Son as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. So we groan, we are burdened. Life is hard. Loved ones die in the midst of great struggle. And yet we have the Spirit as a guarantee and source of power and strength to live as conquerors even in the midst of the struggles that we are engaged in. Beloved in Christ, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. Those are the words of Revelation 1 verse 7. Which tell of the great hope which awaits us. And that is why Paul can close our text this evening with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. What encouragement are you lacking? Where do you find the comfort and encouragement that you have in your life? Is it found in Christ and in your resurrection? And the way the Lord has redeemed you from your sins? Can you sing the words of the refrain of "When Peace Like a River" and truly sing with comfort and confidence that it is well with my soul because of the goodness of God? Encourage one another with these words. When someone you know is struggling, comfort them. Encourage one another with the coming return of our Lord. Infuse every funeral of a believer with the shocking truth that death is swallowed up in victory. Teach your children, parents, to long for the return of Christ in eager expectation and confident faith in him. And show them, by your own example, what it is to believe and to look in faith for that coming day. But don't get so muddled in this life that you lose sight of the next. For our Lord is coming back, and he himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And those who have been buried will be first into the heavens. And we who are alive at this time and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet our Lord in the air. And thus the promise is that we shall always be with the Lord, and so encourage one another with these words. For by faith in his name you are promised a complete and full remission of all your sins, and you are promised a place at the banquet table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A banquet that we already participate in every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. That is what we are looking forward to. And with Paul, we say, do not be uninformed about this. Encourage one another with these words. The dead and the living, you who believe, even though you may die before the return of Christ, believe, and you will be caught up with him, and you will have everlasting life in his name, and never lose sight of our Lord and Savior's words to all the saints who believe in his name from Revelation 22, where he tells us, he comforts us, and he assures us. He says, behold, I am coming quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Our Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise your name in awe of your holiness and in wonder at your mighty goodness and love, which you have poured out upon us, your people. We thank you that you have taken men and women of every tribe and tongue and nation and turned hard hearts into hearts that are shaped into a new creation, new hearts of belief in your name. May we never lose sight of the return of our Lord and Savior. May we be ever comforted by the coming again of our head. And Lord, we pray that you will continue to mold us and renew us in your image and likeness, that others may see the hope that we have and ask, where is this from? Lord, we pray now in humbleness and in sorrow for those who do not yet know you and do not know the release from sin and worry and condemnation that is given to those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the souls of the lost. We pray for our loved ones, those who are close to us, who do not yet know you. We pray for the hearts of the unbelievers in our midst, in our own families, in our own communities, and around the world. Transform them, we pray, while there is still time, by your gospel, so that they might become renewed in faith and hope in your name. Take away their dead hearts and give them hearts which abound in love and praise of you. O Lord, you are at work in our presence. Give us eyes to see and lips to praise your holy name. In the name of our blessed Lord and Savior, who is coming, we pray. Amen.